We have in recent weeks been looking at various characters from the scriptures, and we continue to do so this morning. One we've looked at in part before, and it follows on from one that we've already looked at. Some weeks ago we looked at blind Bartimaeus. This week we're looking at the incident that happened at the same time when Jesus was in Jericho, that we read about in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. It's a reminder to us here, as everywhere throughout the whole of the scriptures, salvation is a free gift given by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free because God is sovereign. God is the King. God can do whatever God chooses to do. And so God may of his own free will withhold salvation from some and confer it upon others. It's entirely at God's choice. But it's also free because God freely gives it. He gives it not on the basis upon what we are. He doesn't give it because we've got blonde hair, blue eyes. It's not because we're wealthy. It's not because we attend the Quinter Church. It's because of his grace and mercy and loving kindness. We need always to remember there is never anything we can do to please God. There is never anything we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. The only thing which God finds acceptable is for us to believe, to trust, to surrender to his Son. And that's what we have illustrated here in this short part section of Scripture. Now, Zacchaeus was not the sort of person that you would immediately think could possibly be the object of God's saving grace. We are told here in verse 2, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich." Not just that he was a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. Doubtless there were other minions under him, whom he commanded. But tax collectors, while they are hated and detested even in our day, were even worse in those days. In our day, you do not get the tax collector coming round and knocking on the door and making demands for payment of the tax. And he'll have a quick look round the house and say, "I reckon you can pay so much." And he virtually makes you a pauper by so doing. But that was the sort of thing that tax collectors did in those days. Tax collectors, generally speaking, were regarded as the lowest of the low by those around them. Firstly, they were regarded as traitors, as collaborators. The Romans had invaded and taken over Judea and Samaria and Galilee, amongst with so much of the other ancient world, and they imposed their law upon every area that they conquered. And part of this was the payment of taxes to maintain the Roman state. Now, there were ways they could have done this. They could have sent civil servants out from Rome to every part of the empire. But they probably didn't have enough. So what they did was that they employed local people. Those who they considered were suitable to go round and collect the taxes. Now, to make life particularly easy for the Romans, what they did was they said to the tax collectors, "We want you to collect so much in tax and give to us." But they themselves were not paid. So therefore, the tax collectors had to get some extra money from the taxpayers in order that they might be paid. Now, this, of course, was a very nice little earner, and they were able to build up considerable wealth as a result of extorting money out of people, far more than actually was required by law. Although they had the force of law behind them, and if anyone refused to pay, then they would find that the Roman soldiers were at their door, if not taking them off into slavery, then treating them in a very unpleasant way. So you can imagine that any country where the Romans were, and where the Romans were employing local people, they would be particularly hated, not just because they collected the tax, but also because they were seen as being traitors, collaborators, quislings, call them what you will. They were despised and detested. You can see what Zacchaeus says himself in verse 8. He says, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." Here was one of the tactics that Zacchaeus suggests that he had employed in the past in order to collect the taxes. So he was not regarded very highly. But as well as that, of course, because of this method of tax collection, he was rich. Now, anybody who had been with Jesus would have heard various things that he had said about people who are rich. We have, for example, his statement that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, which is in the previous chapter to this one. We have the Apostle Paul telling us that not many mighty, not many noble were called by the gospel. Some are. The Countess of Huntingdon in the 18th century took great comfort from that verse. Not many noble. Note the word she said, many. That means there are some. And I, thank God, am one of them. But so many of her fellow aristocrats were not. They were hard-hearted towards the gospel. They didn't want to know about the gospel. They did not like to be told that, in the eyes of God, they were no better than a scullery maid. They considered that quite disgusting. We find also that James writes in his letter and says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So often the poor lose out in this world, but also they are the ones who very often better understand their own needs in seeing their own material poverty. Very often they see their own spiritual poverty. Zacchaeus was not like this, he was rich. So he was despised for being a tax collector, he was despised for being a collaborator, he was despised for being rich. And verse 7 sums up what people thought about him. When they saw Zacchaeus receiving Jesus into his house, they all murmured, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. How dreadful! How can this man be a prophet? If he were a prophet, he would know the sort of man that this is, and he would have nothing to do with him." Well, it just goes to show, doesn't it, that the opinions of the religious and the self-righteous are not always worth anything. Here we have this man who, by implication, already knew something of his own spiritual state. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he was a short man. Couldn't see over the heads and shoulders of the people in the crowds in Jericho, who were there looking to see who this man was who had just given sight to the blind. What was he doing? Where had he come from? What was his message? What was his purpose? And Zacchaeus is part of this crowd. He's heard something about what Jesus has said and done and wants to learn more. And I think the implication here, although it doesn't explicitly say it, is that Zacchaeus was already troubled in his heart, that he knew himself to be unworthy of God. He knew himself to be a sinner. Everybody told him that he was a sinner, and he had no reason for contradicting what they said. But even though he was wealthy, he knew that he was not rich spiritually. He knew that he was a spiritual pauper. He was someone in whom their wealth, their possessions, did not hinder them from seeing that they are not really rich at all. So he ran to see who Jesus was. Could it be that this man, that everybody is crowding to see, might be able to help him find spiritual riches? And so he ran backwards and forwards trying to see and couldn't see anything. So he ran on ahead and he climbed a tree so that he could see this man and hear what he had to say. And so he did, and there he sat and waited for the crowd and Jesus to come along so he could see him. But then we have something quite amazing. This man who was so despised and hated by the public, as Jesus comes along, he looks up and he sees in the tree there is this little man sitting there, perhaps a bit out of breath, clothes perhaps a bit disheveled from having climbed the tree. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus knows him. Not because Jesus had met him before, not because people had told him about this wicked tax collector who lived in Jericho, because Jesus knew all men. He knew what was in man. He was able to cut straight through to the heart of any issue and deal with it. So when Nicodemus came to see Jesus by night, and Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the things that you do unless God has sent him." And Jesus, instead of carrying on and giving him a little bit of chit-chat, gets straight to the heart of the issue. This is what Nicodemus really has come to hear. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is shocked. He's shocked firstly because Jesus is so direct and blunt. No beating about the bush, straight to the heart of the matter. This is what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. That's why he'd come to Jesus. And so Jesus gets straight down to it. Nicodemus, of course, is also amazed at what Jesus says. You must be born again. Well, what do you mean, be born again? Return a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus makes clear, no, we're talking about the spirit, things of the spirit, a spiritual rebirth, not a physical one. And so Jesus, seeing Zacchaeus in the tree, would not need to say to anyone, who's he? Jesus would know who it is, because he knows everyone. And so, seeing him, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Imagine how Nicodemus felt, an outcast, hated by everybody, and suddenly there is this man, this great man, everybody is flocking to see him, and this great man, this man who he hears people saying, could this be the Messiah? This man has asked him for hospitality. I'm coming to your house. Well, in fact, he doesn't ask, does he? He says, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus must have been absolutely amazed. Absolutely not. Nobody had dealt with him like this before. Everybody that saw him would have avoided him as much as possible. Given the chance, they'd perhaps have thrown stones at him, spat upon him, verbally abused him, most certainly. But here's this man that everybody is looking up to, and he's not abusing him at all. He's being nice to him. He's being kind. He's being friendly. And what is it that Jesus invites him to? Well, Jesus asks to stay at his house. And I think there is more implied in that than merely, I want a bed for the night. He's saying, I want to be received by you. It was an offer of the gospel. Jesus knew already Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus knew that this man was lost. Jesus knew that wealthy as he was in great need of salvation. He knew that this man's heart was troubled. He knew that this man had no solution to the problem of his own sin. He knew that this man was getting desperate. There was no way out for this man from the sin that he carried upon his back. Jesus is inviting him to lose that burden, no longer to be troubled by guilt, but instead to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so we then discover the response of Zacchaeus to Jesus' invitation. Firstly, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was overwhelmed that this man should be so kind to him. And Zacchaeus received the Lord Jesus into his house, and we must say, because of what follows, received him also into his heart. This is what God does with all those who are true Christians. He calls them out of their sins and calls them to Christ, and they receive him joyfully. One of the marks of true believers is joy in their hearts. It might fluctuate during the course of life, but each believer can look back and remember that time when first they knew joy, when first their sins were forgiven. Circumstances of life may dull that joy and the enjoyment of it, but it will still be there, remembering God's gracious offer of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, because of what Jesus Christ has done. But not only does he receive him joyfully, but he receives him openly. It is clear and it is plain, in full view of the whole of Jericho. So not only do we have people complaining that Jesus goes to a tax collector's house, to the house of a man who is a sinner, but Zacchaeus receives him joyfully. How can this be that a man whom we look down upon and despise firstly is given such an open and free invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ, but how is it that a man as wicked as this accepts such an invitation? Has he no shame? How can he possibly, in his state, receive someone as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because he understood his sin and understood the graciousness of the offer. And how sad it is that there are so many people who refuse the offer of the gospel because either they don't understand how bad they are, or that they somehow think that they are special and that they are too bad to come to Christ. And it is always sad to talk to people about the gospel and they say, but I can't come to church. You don't know what I'm like. You don't know how bad I've been. Well, Jesus knows how bad you've been. Jesus knows how bad you are. Jesus knows what your need is, and still he makes the offer. Still he invites sinners to come to him, in spite of their sin. And sometimes you find that people say, but that is too good to be true. Now, usually when someone makes you an offer and it sounds too good to be true, that's because it is too good to be true. But here is an offer that sounds too good to be true, but is in fact true. No need to do any special works. No need to become especially religious. All that is necessary is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that Zacchaeus in verse 8 stood and said to the Lord, Lord. So he's acknowledging who Jesus is. He knew that this was the Messiah. Now he had met the Messiah, and he knew that this was the Lord of glory. And so he put his trust in him. He didn't just receive him into his house, but he also received him into his heart. And immediately he confessed to all around him as to where he had placed his trust. But Zacchaeus wasn't one of those people whom it is so easy to find these days. You can go along to various evangelistic meetings and you'll find people go flooding to the front and they'll make a decision and they'll be given a decision card. And the evangelist will often say, Jesus had no secret disciples. They'll point even to Zacchaeus and say, look, he stood up and he was counted. You've got to do the same. Come to the front. Come to the front, they're prayed with, they're given their decision card, and they go home, and they'll put their decision card up on the mantelpiece, a place of pride. And they'll say, look, here. Here is my ticket to heaven. But for some of these people, time goes by and they forget about it completely. And eventually it gets tidied away, put in the bin, burnt in the fire. Others, they keep it there in pride of place. And their friends come along and they talk to them and have a cup of tea with them, and they notice it on the mantelpiece and say, what's this? Oh, that says when I became a Christian, and that's my ticket to heaven. And their friends look at them and say, but you're one of the most notorious cheats, liars, robbers, etc. in this whole area. How can this be? And the answer is, it can't. And Zacchaeus shows us that the one who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ gives genuine evidence. The things that Zacchaeus says in verse 8 and 9 are not the things that bring him salvation. These are the things that demonstrate he has received salvation. I give half of my goods to the poor, and I refund fourfold anything that I have defrauded from anybody. He makes restitution. The things that he has done wrong that he is able to undo, he undoes. He is concerned to be righteous. He is concerned to be godly. And this is one of the genuine marks of those who have truly believed. They seek to undo those things that they have done wrong. So often the world looks at the gospel and it says, but if all you have to do is to believe, then this is merely license to sin. It means you can sin with a high hand and you've still got your ticket to heaven. So therefore, Christians are going to be amongst the most ungodly people in the world. And of course, the very opposite is the case. Christians do not look upon this as a license to sin. They look upon it as a license to godliness. They are grateful to God for what God has done so freely and graciously. And so they seek to demonstrate by their lives their gratitude to God, not in payment, but as an expression of gratitude. And that's why Zacchaeus says these things. And it is the first and clearest evidence that Zacchaeus was a man who had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have in the last two verses the assurance of salvation that was given to Zacchaeus. We have Jesus saying in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." It has come. Not salvation will come to this house when he's finished paying off all the people that he owes money to. No, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." But not only that, it has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. Now, the Jews reading this would say, well, don't be stupid, he's a Jew, so therefore of course he's a son of Abraham. But Jesus is making the point that not all who are Abraham's descendants are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Only those who share the faith of Abraham are the true sons of Abraham, whether they are physically descended from him or not. Abraham, when he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so for anyone, when they believe in the gospel, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith is reckoned for righteousness. And Jesus finishes off by explaining what the Pharisees did not understand. It wasn't that Jesus came into the world to find all the religious people, and having found the religious people, to take them with him to heaven. Because the religious people were not good enough. The religious people were just as much sinners as tax collectors and other such people who were despised by society. Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means not just the likes of Zacchaeus, but anybody else as well. Jesus was saying this to answer the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were more concerned to be well thought of by those around them, rather than to be well thought of by God. But Zacchaeus, sinner as he was more concerned about being well thought of by God than by those around. And that's why Zacchaeus wasn't bothered by what the Pharisees said, and that's why Jesus wasn't bothered by what the Pharisees said. The salvation here of Zacchaeus is in full accord with the purposes of God in the gospel. It is bringing to salvation lost sinners. Here is this man, totally despised and rejected by those around him, was received and welcomed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Lord Jesus Christ received full and free salvation. It should remind us never to label people, that when we see them walking in the streets, if we see them coming into this building, we don't immediately label them and say, oh look, they're wearing nice clothes, aren't they? Well, they must be respectable people. And someone else comes in wearing a tatty t-shirt and jeans, and we say, oh, I'm not really sure we want someone like that here. If we say that sort of thing, then we are no different from the Pharisees. We should welcome all who wish to come and hear. We don't treat people any different depending on how much money they've got or the cut of their clothes. We are concerned about their souls, the true state of their hearts as known by God. And we receive into our fellowship all those who have repented of their sin towards God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel offer is made by God to everyone, to all who will listen. The sad thing is that there are some who think they're good enough, and so the message passes right over their heads. I hope to God that there are none of us here who think that we are good enough to be received by God, unlike people like Zacchaeus. I hope that none of us are, in reality, in our hearts, Pharisees, because if we are, on that great day when God judges the world, we will get the most dreadful shock. Much better now to acknowledge our sinfulness, which God already knows about, and to receive the full and free salvation that is offered to all who will repent and believe.